Turn, if you will, please, to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I'll begin reading at verse 6. We're going to read 6 and then down to 13 to the end of the book, end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, for she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Down to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are they who have a testimony of Jesus Christ today. We are known as Christians. People know us that way. We know each other that way. You know us that way. So we ask that you would direct our word, our thoughts and our minds to your word today, to the commandments of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, verse 6 told us that the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place for her, where she was nourished 1,260 days. And here's my first point. The dragon's persecution. The dragon's persecution. Then when the dragon saw that he was cast out in utter defeat, that he could no longer accuse believers before God, he had no more access to heaven, he did the only thing left to him. He persecuted the woman. He persecuted the woman. He pursued the woman, not so much because of who she is, but because she gave birth to the male child who was to be the Messiah. And the earth protected the woman. Then the monster pursued the seed in order to hurt the woman and to harm the Almighty. The monster is a monster indeed. The great red dragon, the monster, Satan. Satan was cast out, him, the almighty power, hurled headlong, flaming into the ethereal sky, from the ethereal sky. Now, that's a striking picture. It really is. But it's imagination. Nevertheless, the fiend was cast out of heaven. He has no more access to heaven. Landing smack dab on the earth, it was an eye-opener for him as he resumes his battle against God and God's people. When he saw that his efforts were now confined to earth and only for a short time, he knew he had only a short time left, he determined he would harm the woman and persecute the church. The woman and the child flee into the wilderness and are pictured as safe. And that enrages the devil even more. His attacks on the fleeing woman and his growing and the growing church become vicious. Albert Barnes wrote something very interesting here. I agree with it, and perhaps the result of what we're witnessing today, of what he said, is playing out before our eyes today. Barnes wrote this, and it's a direct quote. After the pagan persecution ceased and Christianity was firmly established in the empire. Now, when was that? With Constantine. Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire, and he declared Christianity the state religion. And when he did that, he also, well, let me see here. After, well, we'll get into that in just a minute. The Christianity was firmly established in the empire after Satan saw that all hope of destroying the church in the manner that he had at that time, it was over. He couldn't do it. His enmity was vented in another form, and that form was in the rise of the papacy. I agree with that statement. I'm getting tired of harping on that, but that's what people, that's what Barnes stated and what I agree to. None of that is new in Christian circles. That's not new. In fact, going all the way back to the early 14th century, when's that? 1300s, AD 1300. In fact, that's the date that's given for this book, Dante's Inferno. Dante Alighieri, a Romish poet, he was in the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church. He's a Romish poet. He put several popes into hell's hottest fires. And we'll not get into that right now, but I like that book too, along with Paradise Lost. Anyway, for 700 more years, from that time to today, Rome has had its detractors, even in the Roman Church, calling the church the same thing that you and I call that church. I would really take that back to the 4th century, not just to the Roman Church, but to the 4th century AD when Constantine, perhaps unintentionally, brought pagan religions into the church. And that's what we're seeing today. All I'm saying is that Rome has had a history of paganism, and people throughout history have recognized that paganism and the source. In other words, this is not something that started with Bible Presbyterians. It's been going on for centuries. The Westminster Confession calls the Pope Antichrist. And I have no problem with that either. But I have heard people call Rome the devil's masterpiece. And I can see how they get that. But I disagree with that statement. And think for a minute. And I've preached this here before. I think I have anyway. It was around A.D. 625. A.D. 625, the 7th century, that an Arabian epileptic came out of a cave in Saudi Arabia. He had a vision, a revelation from something that he called Allah, God. He preached, "Believe like I do, or I'll take your head." And the evidence he had for that was the Quran, which he had authored. The book that was supposed to be divine revelation. Muhammad was the continued fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy given to Hagar. Do you remember who Hagar is? A slave girl who had escaped her mistress Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the prophecy is in Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Genesis 16, 11 and 12. This is Bible, what I'm talking about here. Genesis 16, 11 and 12. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Verse 16, "And he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." And it happened as the angel of the Lord prophesied. Ishmael, Abraham's son through Hagar, is Muhammad's great, 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 to I don't know how many great grandfathers. And Abraham was a wild man, and I can't. I'll get to that just a minute. And here it is right here. And Abraham was a wild, no, excuse me, Muhammad was a wild man, and his descendants are wild men today. Wherever they go, they stick together, whether it's in Sandland or in little enclaves in America, they stick together. And the Bible says they dwell in the presence of all his brethren. They don't assimilate. They stick together. I think I've preached this before, but I do it this time to say that Islam is Satan's masterpiece, as much as, if not more so, than Rome. These wild men have been on a rampage for 4,000 years. It didn't just start in AD 650 or 625, back to the days of Abraham. And there are people in America who welcome that kind of terrorism. I don't understand that. Well, I do. See, look at what a little sin brought. Has wrought. We're still paying for Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar's sin today. We're paying for that. Listen, people, be careful what you do. Don't toy with sin, adultery, fornication, unfaithfulness, scheming for, and they were scheming for God, his promises, or against God. Islam is Satan's masterpiece, and Allah is not God. Allah is, and I've heard other people say this too, Allah is Chemosh, Moloch, Beelzebub, or some other demon. They want blood sacrifice. That's what they demanded in the Old Testament, and they're still demanding that today. He is not God. Satan scored a home run with Ishmael and Muhammad. But let's get back to the Bible. And note, my first point was, yes.
What I don't understand is, we all know that, like you just said, why would you want to back a religion that wants to have you take sacrifices, let alone blood sacrifices? How can they get new members? I mean, I know so many people that's, I switched over to that.
There is a girl, she's 18 years old, she's living in Georgia. She joined ISIS and went over to Iraq or Syria, wherever it was. And now she's wanting to come back. How can that be? I don't understand how people can do that, other than to say Satan has deluded those people. And there is another thing that I can say. All this is going out on the internet. All this is going out, and this is the thing that I can say, and I'm pretty sure about this. People don't know history. They don't know history. They've been lied to about Islam, Romanism. They've been lied to about that. They've been lied to about true Christianity. And the education has been dumbed down so much that grown people are no longer able to think. Look at what's going on in New York with socialism. How can anybody even look at that with enjoy or wanting to be in a socialist society? The reason they don't know that, the reason they do that is they can't think. They don't know what history has taught us about socialism, about Islam, about Catholicism, about whatever you name. Does that answer your question? The best way that I can think of it is people can't think anymore. They've been lied to and lied to and lied to. We can talk more about that, but this is not the time for that. But I thank you for the question, and I hope that helps some. Anyways, let's get back to the Bible. Note that my first point again, the dragon's persecution. The dragon not being persecuted. Instead, the dragon is persecuting the woman and her child. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. This is what happened. The devil landed on earth and looked around, not liking what he saw. The earth was beautiful, but he, Satan, had lost all access to heaven's glories. Here's a comparison. Perhaps we could call it a contrast. For instance, we see the earth, and we've lived here long enough to know what it's like to live on the earth. It's a beautiful place. The earth is a beautiful place filled with all the glories of creation. God made no mistake when he created this globe floating around yon sun. Yes, it has sin-fallen problems when the fall of Adam and Eve affected the earth. It has sin-fallen problems, but still, the earth is a beautiful place. It is. I talked about that recently, probably this past Sunday night. But as beautiful as the earth is, it can't compare with streets of gold as transparent glass and gates of pearl all shimmering in glory up in the sky. Indeed, all of that is in heaven. Note the word in Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Can you imagine a pearl as big as a gate into a place? That's what it's talking about here. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Is the earth comparable to that? You can find pearls here. You can find gold here. But is the earth comparable to that? I don't think so. Though earth is a beautiful place, it's just that Satan is confined to this earth with no more access to heaven. He's angry. He's defeated. And he's still hard and impenitent. And he's ready to dig his grave deeper. In other words, he's willing to make his personal punishment even worse. So, he persecutes the woman. The dragon's persecution. Let's go from that. Next is the woman's protection. And we go from the dragon's persecution to the woman's protection. I just want to get you the... See the break here. Let me tell you something. If the dragon, Satan, is after you, you need protection. You need protection. The woman got protection. And the protection she got was from the Almighty in the form of an eagle. Listen again to the word in Revelation 12:13-14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That passage is rich in Bible references, more than one, and I'm not even going to get to the one in Daniel tonight. But let's go back to David and the Psalms. David and the Psalms in Psalm 91, I think he wrote that, though I'm not quite sure. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. I love this first, well, I love the whole Psalm. He that dwelleth in the midst of the secret, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Spiritual life is protected by divine grace. In that passage, David is saying, protected from the temptations of Satan, which are as the snares of the fowler, and the noisome pestilence, if you read on further down in there. Now, those are the words of Matthew Henry. Henry continues, he says this, great security is promised to believers in the midst of danger. The woman was in danger. Whatever is done, our Heavenly Father's will is done, and we have no reason to fear. God's people shall see God's promises fulfilled and his threatenings fulfilled. Look at that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I read that, and I say that the Almighty's wings cast the shade over God's trusting servant. That's how I look at that. And that one who dwells in God's secret place. Calvin wrote, he who has God as the guardian of his safety shall rest under the shadow of God. And I take that as the wings of the Almighty. Now, look what Isaiah said about angels' wings over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We're talking about angels' wings. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And to the woman were given two wings as of an eagle. I want those two wings, those wings that she had. I want them as my protection. She was given two wings of a great eagle. Wonder who it was that gave them. Surely not the devil. He was trying to kill her. The Almighty, who loved the woman, looked down from heaven and saw her plight, and gave her what she needed to escape the terror of the great red dragon. People today need to get that kind of help away from the great red dragon, Satan. So the woman's protection came from the Almighty, and it accomplished its purpose. Did she dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? And did she mount up with wings as an eagle? Yes, to both of those. Yes. Her escape must have enraged the dragon even more. God's hand was on the woman while his curse was on the dragon. God's hand was on the woman while his curse was on the dragon. Have you ever heard of Oil Can Harry? One of you has. You haven't heard of Oil Can Harry? What's wrong? You're almost as old as I am.
You do oil things?
No. He's heard of him.
No.
Oh, yeah. All right. Here we go. We're going to have education. This is education. This is probably Disney. I think it was Oil Can Harry who said, curses, foiled again. He'd say that over and over and over again. Curses. The devil's scheme was foiled again. Plan A had already failed. He was cast out of heaven. And now Plan B was on the ropes. The woman had escaped and the church was still growing. What would he do? What could he do? He did the only thing left to him. The devil jumped on Plan C. A and B were gone. He went on Plan C, turning his attention to the seed of the woman, the church. And those forces of evil have been arrayed against the church ever since. God protected the woman great with child. She would live on unscathed by the fiery darts of the wicked. In fact, those darts hurled at her were turned back on the devil. For example, he saw God's hand of protection on her, and he saw the earth, energized by the Almighty, swallow up the demonic horde sent by him to attack her. Talk about curses foiled again. And the devil's wrath has not mellowed with the age of the centuries, with the passing of the centuries. The devil is out there walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, let's go from the woman's protection to the seed's preservation. The seed's preservation. How many years is 21 centuries? That's a question, you can answer it. 21 centuries is how many years?
2,100.
I just said, for the past 2,100 years, that's 21 centuries, the devil's rage against Christ's church has not slacked off. It's as real and as vicious as ever. God gave the devil permission to sift the Apostle Peter long ago before he, Satan, was cast out of heaven. Now, Satan still has access to heaven today, as far as I know. But in this passage in the Great Tribulation, he's cast out and he doesn't have access to heaven. But though he has no more access to heaven, he continues in his sifting business. In fact, he remains open for business today and business then. The roaring lion remains hungry today and he's hungry in that day. The demons do his bidding. He even gets involved attacking God's people at times, like himself. In other words, he still sifts God's saints. He has God's permission. God allowed him to sift Peter, and though he no longer has access to heaven's throne, he still operates on that previous permission against Peter. Though he has no express permission to attack the saints today and in those days. Well, he may have express permission to attack the saints today, but he has no express permission to attack the saints in the Great Tribulation period. He has implied permission from that time with Peter, and so he attacks the saints in that day. He continues. He sifts some, he tempts others, and he always works against God's people. We don't see his attack. We won't see his attack, but it's real, and it remains active. Again, note Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Ephesians 6, 10 and 12, I think it is. Yeah, 10, 11, and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the willies or the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. It seems like I preach this every time I preach. The enemy is spiritually wicked. He has no mercy and he gives no quarter. He will take the best of us, the prettiest of us, the prettiest of you, the most gifted of us. He'll take us. And he will take the downfallen, the poor, the maimed, and the blind, people who have no hope in order to take what they have just to destroy them as much as he can. He has no mercy. None. How do we know this? Because Because the Bible tells us that at verse 17, Revelation 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the devil's after you. He is after you. He and his demons don't rest. And we, all of us, if we're saved, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's on us and it's in us. And people around us can see it. When we come in here, we have the witness of Jesus Christ. From the most powerful preacher to the lowest saint, each is liable to attack from the devil. That one who is most mature and that one who is brand new in Christ is in danger. I thank God that he has given us a means to stand against the wiles of the devil. In this battle, believers have a difficult time. But they hold out. They hold out. Believers are not called the ones keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ for nothing. They hold out. They hold out. Now, what does that mean? The ones keeping the commandments of God are known for keeping the commandments of God, and they maintain that testimony to the bitter end. They maintained that testimony to the bitter end. Against all odds, when anyone who has any sense would have given up long ago, these Christians keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his commandments. They stand faithful against all odds. There's no earthly reason that they should stay and stand faithful that long. There's no earthly reason. However, there is great unearthly reason that they should stand strong to the bitter end. With their eyes on the Savior, God preserves them in life and in death. Yes, they can go to the stake, to the dungeon, to the Saracen blade, and many are doing that today, but they stand strong because they know the Savior. And they know that the Savior will preserve them, if not in this life, then he will usher them in to the next life where there is glory, peace, and comfort. They know that. Christians know that. With faith unshaken, they await the Savior's preserving power. What's the name of this point? The seed's preservation. The seed's preservation. They await the Savior's preserving power. I think of Huss and Tyndale and Latimer and Ridley. Who were they? Huss, Latimer, and Ridley were burned at the stake for Christ. Tyndale was persecuted. I think it was he that the church, and there was only one church at the time, 40 years later, dug up his bones and burned them. I think it was Tyndale. It may have been Wycliffe. I don't know. Anyway, but they were all persecuted for Christ. Huss, Latimer, and Ridley were burned at the stake. How did they stand so strong and so faithful during that time? I couldn't do that. Not in this world. But the point is that my Savior is not of this world, and neither are his subjects, because his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Note the word in John chapter 18, verses 35 to 37. John 18, 35 to 37. Christ is before Pilate here, and he's being examined. John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence?" Pilate therefore saith unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now listen to this next part. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." What's that saying? If you are Christian, you are of the truth, and you hear Christ's voice. In the good days and in the bad days, you hear Christ's voice. Do you think that applied only to the days of Christ when he was before Herod? Does it not apply to all people who are in the kingdom of God? I include Old Testament saints and New Testament saints here. Are we not in the same kingdom with Abel? I know that Cain slew Abel. Perhaps it was with a rock or a hard piece of wood. I don't know, but Cain slew Abel. What happened to Abel? Well, the Almighty ushered this martyred saint, this Abel, into his holy presence right then and there. There was comfort for Abel because he believed in God. Then there were the days of Enoch. You know about Enoch. As far as I know, Enoch was not killed. He was not persecuted. Enoch's guilt was that he pleased God. That was his guilt. So God took him. Boom, he was gone. Now those are extreme cases. I know that. Then Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake. John Huss, too. They were able to suffer that kind of torture because they believed in the Almighty. Again, I don't know that I could withstand such a death as that. I'd probably scream to high heaven. And I believe the martyrs for Christ would do the same thing were it not for the Savior. Note that last part in John 18, 37. John 18, I'll read the whole verse, then I'll emphasize that last part again. Pilate therefore saith unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the earth, to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Here it is. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The word is, everyone that heareth, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Again, was that for Herod's day and not for John Huss's day? What about our day? Is it not for us too? And for the saints of the tribulation, isn't it for them too? Being in Christ means we are in an otherworldly kingdom. One that the world knows nothing of, nothing. The lost world. We're in the kingdom of God. They cannot see it. We dance to the beat of a different drummer. Literally. We hear a different voice, the voice of Christ. The voice of the one who comes alongside at the time of martyrdom, and he puts his arm around us to say, as he said to that storm in the middle of the night, in Mark 4, verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto them, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased." And it was a great calm. One who can command that kind of obedience from. Storms can certainly command anxious hearts to be still. Just as he said to the storm that night when he said, "Peace, be still," and the water ceased to rage when the flame licked the feet of Huss, Latimer, and Ridley, Christ came along and said to each, "Peace, be still." And the storm ceased for the seed's preservation. Jesus Christ will preserve his church. The church is his. He died for it. He will not allow his church to perish, not even in the days of the great tribulation will his church founder on the shoals of persecution. It won't happen. They might die, but he will preserve his church. Note what he said to Peter way back in Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is part of this verse is on our bulletin each week. Matthew 16, 18. "And I said also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church, and it will not fail. As many darts as the devil hurls our way, we must stand for Christ our Savior. The devil may take our lives. He may. But he cannot cast our souls into that bottomless pit, that dark, unbottomed, infinite abyss. I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee tonight because, Lord, who are we that we should gain an interest in thy love? Yet we have, O God, we have. You directed it, and it came to our hearts, and all we do now is bow before you and thank you and praise you and ask that you would help us to be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.